If you were not here last week, the good news is we're going to do a little bit of a review over what we talked about last week, and we're in the middle of a mini-series called Christmas, the Season of Giving. And last week we started talking about what it means to actually give in a way where you are transformed or become more like Christ. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For a little bit we'll be leaving that and going to Psalm 112, but if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that is primarily where we're going to be this evening. We're really going to dig deep into this scripture. We just looked at it a little bit last week, but tonight we're going to dig deep into these scriptures and pull out a lot of beautiful truths. But before we jump into the word tonight, we just want everybody to take about 30 seconds. Just spend a little time in prayer between you and the Lord, and then we will dive into this tonight. Something that I do want to encourage everyone to do, our missionaries, David and Tiffany Lamb, right now are in the process of heading over to Papua New Guinea. It is quite the crapshoot. They had to pack everything for the next 3 years and like 12 to 14 things of luggage. So if you know anything about kids, they actually grow. So they had to kind of guesstimate how the kids are going to grow and all of this stuff over that time. And of course, they're packing everything into as little of a space as possible. And then they have to entrust that their luggage is going to end up there because it's not going to be going on an airplane with them, but it's actually going to be getting shipped over there. So a lot of crazy stuff. So I'm sure right now they're full of all sorts of anxiety and excitement. So just pray for them during this time as we just take this time, obviously, to prepare our hearts and our minds for what it is that the Lord has for us this evening. But also just send up a little prayer for David and Tiffany and the family, that God will just give them the grace necessary to just trust him in this crazy leg of their journey. And so with that said, let's pray. And then I'll close that time out in prayer here in a moment and we'll jump into the word. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We just thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word, that it will just come to life to us. And that it will not be something, Lord, that when we gather in a place like this, that we'll be passive about it. That, Lord, if we walked in unintentional, I just pray, Lord, that you'll do a supernatural work and just prepare our hearts and minds. But, Lord, if anything good happens here tonight, it will only be because of you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will do what only you can do in our hearts and lives tonight. And if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, I pray that tonight will be their night of salvation. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to be jumping all over the place in chapters 8 and 9, but I want to get the most out of this. And so we're digging deep, as I said earlier, and we're going to start in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And I'm going to stop there and I'm going to do something really quick, and that is give you a little bit of a review. The churches at Corinth are wealthy churches. The church at Macedonia, not so much. And so as we start unpacking this attitude that Paul is talking about, a group of people that were in poverty, that were going through a severe affliction, and he's getting ready to share a testimony about the amazing thing that God is doing in their life. He's also wanting that testimony to be a challenge to the Corinthian readers of what it is that God expects from them. Because sometimes, especially when we think about the subject of giving, giving is really primary when we have extra, but the thought of giving when we don't have a whole lot, or maybe even feel like we have nothing to spare, is something that we just push to the side. And yet we'll see with these group of believers in Macedonia that even in their poverty and even in their affliction, giving was still something that was on their mind. And I believe the reason that it was on their mind, if you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 15, this is why I believe it was on their mind. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. When you think about your salvation, is it inexpressible to you? Is it something that still blows your mind that God loved you in the way that he did through the work of Christ on the cross? Does it blow your mind that he gave you this book so that you can know him and know his will for your life? Does it blow your mind that he gives us all the opportunity to give in a way that transforms our lives? Or are we just kind of passive about this or cavalier about this, and we just really don't think about these things because we're so busy being about us or about those that are our family or friends, especially in a season like this during Christmas, that we miss that there is so much more to the Christian life than just the immediate, that there is eternal work to be done? And something that had happened in these Macedonians' lives was a great grace was given to them. The main grace that was given to them, obviously, is salvation. But there was another grace that was given to them, and it was a grace of generosity. And I want us to go back here to verse 1 of chapter 8 and read this again. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God." That means that what is going on was a gift from him that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So these people that were in a great affliction, these people who were dealing with great poverty, begged to be able to give more. If they were begging to give more, my thought is that Paul was saying, "You guys have given enough." And yet, because they were so passionate about giving, and they understood that giving in this way leads to transformation, they did not want to miss a drop of the transformation that could have came in their life. I think it's important for us as Christians to really get this great balance in our hearts. I don't think there will ever be a person that stands before Jesus Christ and Jesus says to them, "You gave too much." I want to say that again. I don't think there will ever be a person who stands before Jesus Christ and he looks to them and says, "You gave too much." And I think for some of us, we honestly, if we're to dig down deep in our hearts, we honestly think we could give too much to Christ. And if you go back to verse 15 of chapter 9, giving too much is not the thought of someone who believes they've been given an inexpressible gift. Because if I've been given something that it's impossible for me to even express the gratitude that I have for it, the idea of giving too much or drawing lines in the sand that says this is as far as I will go in my giving is something that should not even enter into our minds. And we see here in this portion of Scripture, the Macedonians wanted nothing to do with a mindset like that. Even in poverty, in affliction, and we don't know for sure what that affliction is, a lot of theologians think it was persecution. And so as they're being persecuted, they are possibly saying, "We still want to give to another church that is being persecuted, the church at Jerusalem. We don't want there to be anything left here that could do something supernatural or transforming in somebody else's life. We don't want to hold on to anything unless God wants us to hold on to it." He goes on to say this in verse 5. "In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." And so what he's saying is, he's like, this act of grace that happened in the Macedonians' life, we want that act of grace to happen in your life also. And I don't think he just wants it to happen in the Macedonians' lives and the Corinthians' lives. I think if he was talking to us today, he would say, "I want this grace to happen in your life also." And the question here this evening that I really want us to start off with, to wrestle with, is, do I want this kind of grace? This kind of generosity that isn't stirred when I have abundance, but is stirred simply because I've experienced this inexpressible gift in the salvation of my soul. And because I've experienced Christ in this way, the natural overflow of it is generosity. Looking for opportunities to give in a way that not just will transform my life, but will transform the lives of those that are around me. He goes on to say this, "But as you," in verse 7, "but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, And so he's building them up. He's looking at their lives and he's saying, look, I see God doing amazing things in your life. And so often in our lives, again, as Christians, we see God doing amazing things and we can get satisfied in that. Well, I'm saved. I'm giving a little bit to the church. I'm volunteering my time. I'm helping out a little bit in the community. I'm starting to excel in these things, and we get satisfied. It's what naturally happens. God is wanting us to be hungry, desperate people. And God is willing to use afflictions, hardships, even at times poverty, to keep us motivated or desperate for Him. But here's the good news. You should not need afflictions and hardships and poverty to be desperate for Jesus Christ. And for so many of us, our most desperate seasons are not in abundance, in wanting to use that abundance to give to people, to transform their lives, whether it's an abundance of time, whether it's an abundance of money, whether it's an abundance of some other resource. Like, God, I just want to give it to people so that people are transformed. Instead, so often when we're desperate for God to work or move, it is in times of affliction only and not in poverty. And so he's looking at the Corinthians in their abundance and he's saying, guys, don't wait for poverty and affliction to strike. Let this great grace grow in your life now. He says, I've seen God excelling things in your life. I want you to continue to excel in this act of grace also. And then I love what he says in verse 8, and we'll talk about it a little more in depth in chapter 9, verse 6. But he says this, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. See, genuine love, when there is a genuine love in your life or God's love in your life, it naturally overflows in generosity into other people's lives. And here at the end of the sermon, we're going to talk about the application of what this generosity looks like. But before we even get to the application, we need to desire that transformation. I want this to take place in my life. I want this to overflow. Not because I'm told I have to, but because I'm so jacked about this inexpressible gift that is given to me, I can't help but be generous with the things that God has given me. He goes on to say this in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Or, in this Christmas season, another way to say it, the God of the universe became a baby so that you can be saved. He was as rich can get. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Read Philippians chapter 2. You start to see the richness of Christ. And yet he humbled himself and became a servant. The God of the universe became a servant to the point where he was a baby, to the point where he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. The God of the universe washed his disciples' feet. We have to get these amazing acts of grace and grab onto them because we are so hesitant in our lower positions to wash feet. Because when I'm in poverty, the last thing I want to think about is giving. I want to think about hoarding. And can I even be really honest? In this country, even when we have abundance, so often the thought is hoarding. And the reason the thought is hoarding so often, especially in our culture, is because we really don't trust God. We trust wealth or abundance. We really do bow at the altar of abundance so often. You say, well, Jeremy, I don't do that. Then my question is this, what does your generosity look like? See, you're not generous to impress me. We talked about this last week. We don't do acts of righteousness for the praise of men. But do not forget, you cannot fool God. You might appear to be generous in front of me or the people in this church or the people in your community, but that does not mean you truly have a generous heart. A heart that is willing to give anything because of the inexpressible gift that you have been given in Christ. And so as Christ has become poor, there are going to be times, jumping to verse 14 of chapter 8, that this is the attitude that we need to have. And he's talking to the Corinthians here. He's saying, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. He's talking about
the church in Jerusalem, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. As I jumped into some commentaries on this and really dug down deep in this, a lot of the writers of those commentaries believe that what he's talking about here is that the Jewish people is obviously where the gospel came from. And they had a riches or a richness to give to the Gentiles. And so to bring a unity within the community, what he was saying to them is, because of through the Jews, we have all of the Old Testament, we have the Word of God, we have the Messiah that came from the Jewish people. That generosity that God has given you through those people, you should give back in generosity financially so that this church can continue to flourish. But I think there's a spiritual principle at play here too. Because there's two times in the Word of God where there was no poverty at all among God's people. Two times. One time in the wilderness, and the second time, and that's in Exodus, the second time in Acts chapter 4 in the early church, where it says there was no need among them. None. Can you imagine a Christian community of thousands of people where there was no need among them? I honestly believe the reason that happened is because they were so overflowing with generosity, because they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that their life couldn't express it by just simply using words, that they wanted to use their lives in a way, their resources in a way, anything that God had given them in a way to show the world this great grace that had been given to them. And yet so often, when we look at each other, again, if we're going to be honest, we might look at Sean and say, well, the reason Sean's in a financial hardship because he's making really bad decisions. And so therefore, because he's making really bad decisions, I have no desire to help him in his situation. Now, this is not a proclamation of enablement, because we see in Paul's writings, specifically to the Thessalonians, he tells them, look, if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat. So this isn't something where we have this idea that there's going to be some people in the community that do nothing, and then there's going to be people in the community that do a whole lot. But what we do see throughout this whole book is that God is going to give measures of resources to people for his glory. And one of the ways that God is so glorious is when we treasure glorifying him more than we treasure having things. And one of the means that God will use inside of a Christian community to bring glory to his name is by us using our excess to bless those who are going through a very difficult season in their walk. And so often we don't do that, if we're to be honest again, because we don't even know the needs of people in community. I don't even have relationships with people in a way you're thinking that I would even know if they have a need in their life. And one of the reasons we don't have those kind of relationships is because we don't think that our time is also a treasure that God has given us to help people become more like Jesus Christ. God just doesn't give us money. This isn't a money message. This is a resources message. And one of the most valuable resources we have is time. And so few of us know the needs in other people's lives because we don't take the time to find out what they are. And you might be saying, well, Jeremy, I'm in a really busy season right now. I would point you back to the Macedonian believers. With the resource of money, they were in a really poor season. And yet they wanted to give as much as they possibly could. And you say, Jeremy, I'm really busy right now. Is your attitude then to hoard your time? Or is it to say, I want to give as much of it as I possibly can? Because so often, in the busiest seasons of life, we don't find ourselves having an abundant joy to give. We find ourselves, again, having this desire to hold on to. With that said, I want us to jump down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. It says this. The point is this, and again, we're continuing this same thought that we've been wrestling with. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you're not someone that's really into having a Greek lexicon when you're reading, I would encourage you to do that. You say, Jeremy, what in the world's a Greek lexicon? Well, next time you're reading a portion of scripture, like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, do this. Type into your phone, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Greek lexicon. and it will show you the English and Greek words. And sometimes there's a deeper meaning to that Greek word that brings a scripture to life in a way that simply the English translation of it simply doesn't do. And this is one of those cases. In this portion of scripture, the point is this, verse 6, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But this is where it's worded a little different. And whoever sows bountifully or in blessings will also reap in blessings. See, what he's saying here is the most bountiful way to give is to give for the blessing of a harvest of righteousness, which he talks about here in a little bit in this portion of scripture. Because there's a really sad, sparingly way to give, and that's to give in a non-transformation way. Like, I'm just giving because I love people. I did not give gifts to my children so that they were transformed during the Christmas season. I gave gifts to my children because I naturally love them. And Jesus said something really important about things like that. He says, if you love only those who love you, even the pagans do that. He's not calling us to just love the people that love us, even though there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not calling you to never give a gift to somebody out of love again, but I'm telling you there's a better giving. There's a transformational giving. There's a giving that when you do it, not only does it transform your life, but it transforms someone else's. And that's when you're giving to be a blessing or to experience the blessing of righteousness. And here in a moment, we're going to unpack what that means because, again, the scripture always does a beautiful job of giving us definitions. But before we get into that, I want you to ask yourself the question, when is the last time you genuinely did something with this thought? I'm doing this so that I have a harvest of righteousness or that I'm transformed and the person that I'm doing this for is transformed. When is the last time that you gave and this was your thought? God, I want in this giving, if this person doesn't know you, to come to know you. I don't want glory to be given to me. I want glory to be given to you. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see your love. I want them to see your grace. I want them to see this inexpressible gift that has been given to me. That's my intent. I don't want to give them the blessing of me. I want to give them the blessing of you. And so often we compromise for lesser things. I said something last week and I'm going to say it again because I think it's really important here. You can feed the hungry. You can clothe the naked. If you do not give them the gospel, they are simply clothed on their way to hell. They're simply fed on their way to hell. And so often we stop short. There's nothing wrong with feeding. There's nothing wrong with clothing. But there's something so much better. Feeding someone is not an inexpressible gift because they'll be hungry again. Clothing someone is not an inexpressible gift because their clothes will wear out, unless, of course, they're the children of Israel in the wilderness whose clothes didn't wear out. But for the rest of us, our clothes are going to wear out. We will have to clothe them again. But Jesus says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will fulfill that in your life, or I will satisfy you. So often we get caught up in giving things that don't truly satisfy. Because the things that don't give glory to God are always the most rewarding things to our flesh to do. When I receive praise, I love it. When I'm ignored and God receives praise, my flesh hates it. Because transformational giving is not something my sinful flesh enjoys. It hates it because there's no glory for me in it. I've used this illustration before, but have you ever had a friend that has to be in every picture? Like a part of their face is in every picture, their elbows in every picture. Maybe you have a pet that seems to always be in every picture. Sometimes that's us when it comes to the glory of God. We're okay him being the centerpiece, but I better get some glory in this. I better get some acknowledgement in this. When I give, when I do this, somebody better notice. Everybody doesn't need to notice. Somebody needs to notice. He goes on in verse 7 to say this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Or again, back to chapter 8, he says, look, verse 8, this isn't a command. I'm not commanding you to do this. This isn't an obligation to do this. How sad would it be if I ever looked at growing in righteousness as an obligation, if that's the greatest thing I could ever obtain? More of Christ should never come across as an obligation. Oh, I'm so sad. I'm getting more of Jesus today by doing this. How miserable is this? And he goes on to say this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is where I think sometimes we get confused when we hear this. Okay, God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not happy giving right now, so therefore I don't need to give. That's a horrible way to think. And I want to give you a really awesome reality check on this. How many of you get up and go to work every day because you're full of joy? But how many of you, when you look back on that past week and you got your full check, have a joy that you went to work every day? You're just like, man, I'm sure glad I didn't call off. I don't know a whole lot of people that say something like this: I'm not feeling like going to church today. Just not feeling it. And then they go and say, man, I really wish I wouldn't have went to church. That was such a miserable use of my time. You might not have had any joy walking in this room. You might have had a little bit more of joy as you were sitting here. But I don't know people that say things like, I went to church and wish I wouldn't have. I read the Bible and wish I wouldn't have. I prayed and wish I wouldn't have. Because the joy so often comes on the back end when I'm able to see what came from me doing what it is I did. That's what a harvest of righteousness is all about. It's waiting. See, a harvest just doesn't happen, and these people understood this. These are farming people. They know you don't just put a seed in the ground and it sprouts back up and you're like, joy. Look, I just throw these seeds down and they come up. This is the most joyful thing. We know that's not the way that farming works. Farming is a process. But the joy is twofold: knowing what's going to come and then being able to look back and see what came. That's where the joy is found. So many of us, the reason we don't have joy when we come to church is because we don't believe anything's going to happen. We just dump the seeds out and we're like, what a waste of time. Some of when you break open the Word of God, same attitude: don't think anything's going to happen today. We'll just throw the seeds in there and hope something happens. Some of us when we pray, some of us when we give, some of us when we serve, we don't have the joyful attitude of expectation of something that is amazing that's going to happen because of the inexpressible gift that's been given to me. Now I can become more and more like Christ or have a harvest of righteousness. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because a cheerful giver understands the whole process. It's not about being happy when he's putting the seeds down. It's about being happy because he knows what the seeds are going to produce. And the greatest joy comes in when you look back and say, God is faithful, like he is every single time. But our flesh says, God will not be faithful this time because you have a great affliction. You're in great poverty. Macedonian believers, that's not what they thought. They're like, yep, things stink right now. That's okay. Because God is good. I have an inexpressible gift that was given to me. And if that's all God gives me, I'm good giving the rest of my life. Even if he gives me nothing else, I will find things to give. Christmas was pretty generous to me this year. I got a lot of new jeans, got some new shirts, got some sweatshirts. I started going through my stuff and I'm like, I have a ridiculous amount of stuff. In that moment, I realized, like, either I must be loved a whole lot, people think that I need all of this stuff, or I just live in America. And the reality is I just live in America. I have so much abundance. I'm like hanging the sweatshirts in my closet. I think I have like 10. It's insane. Some of you think I only have 3 t-shirts. I know I wear the same thing a lot. It's just easier for me. I'm telling you, my closet and my drawers are full of stuff. But I share this with you because sometimes we don't know how much we actually have because we never stop and look. And we don't think we have near as much as we do because we don't first start with the inexpressible gift that has been given to us in Christ. The next verse here says this in 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Don't forget who is able. It is God. All good gifts come from God. I'll repeat this from last week. No man or woman is self-sufficient. Believer, unbeliever, atheist, religious, doesn't really matter. You can't take a breath without God doing it. You can't have a thought without God allowing you to have that thought. He is sovereign and providential over all things, and yet all the time we take our stuff and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I can do what I want with it. God's like, you have nothing. You are simply a manager of my things. And we're so disobedient, right? Like, I don't need to listen to this. It's really funny having kids because they have no clue about how things actually work, like what things cost. Like the other day, I'm gonna put my son on blast a little bit. He was talking to me about wanting to go get a brand new car because he saw an article of what the monthly payments are. He's like, I can do that. He doesn't understand credit. He doesn't understand. He just sees the monthly payments. He's like, I think I can do that. And he doesn't understand all of the aspects that actually go into being able to do something. As Christian people, you don't even have any clue what goes into you just simply getting up out of bed in the morning. The graces of God that are being poured onto you that enables you to roll out of bed in the morning, to have any sort of thought, to enjoy food in any way, to have a job where you're functional, to be able to have relationships where they're loving. You have no idea how good God is. He's like, you start with this inexpressible gift of salvation. And when you start rejoicing in that, you start seeing how good God is in so many areas of your life. And you can't help but give because of the basis of how he has given. See, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in what? Every good work. He really isn't about you abounding in things. The Macedonians were not about abounding in things. They were about abounding in works that were transformational. They're like, just give us stuff that's going to change our lives. Tell us what we need to do. And Paul's like, you guys have given enough. Jesus wouldn't say that. Paul probably did. He's like, you guys have given enough. You don't have anything left. The guy's like, yeah, but I have a pair of socks at my grandma's house that I don't wear anymore. Let me run home and get them. I want to give everything I have. The other guy's like, look, I still have 30 minutes I can give to this. I can still encourage somebody for 30 minutes. Paul says that they gave themselves to the Lord and to them. They're like, look, we're tired, but we want to pray more. We're tired, but we want to encourage you more. Because they understood that every single encouragement they gave was meaningful. It wasn't just pointless. Every single time I send a scripture, every single time I say a prayer, every single time I preach a message, every time I encourage, every time, it matters. And in the moment, as you're putting those seeds, people might just say, I don't care. But that's not the way this works. I'm waiting for a harvest in my life, in your life, and I'm relentless because I understand all the way back in verse 6 that there's a promise, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I want to tell you guys this, because this will really help in ministry. You always don't get to reap from where you've sown, but you will always reap because you did so. When I do ministry, there's so many people that I invest in their lives, and then God takes them away, and other people get the best them. But how many times has God graced me with the best somebody that I didn't even contribute to at all? We're all about investing in people if we get a benefit from them. But something I've learned as a parent, I do all the hard work and the world gets to benefit. It's like they're a hot mess for me. But someday there's going to be a harvest of all the investment. And somebody's going to benefit from it, so it's worth it. And how much more in spiritual things is it worth it to give everything you got to it? He goes on to say this in verse 9. As it is written, anytime that happens, make sure you stop and find out where that is. It says this, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. I want us to quickly turn over to Psalm 112, because sometimes when we read something like this, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, we're like, is that talking about God? In this portion of scripture, it actually isn't. If you turn over to Psalm 112, it's talking about a person who practices these things. I want us to look at a few verses in Psalm 112, starting in verse 1. It says this, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Let's jump down to verse 5. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forevermore. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph over his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Or another way to say it is this: the righteous deeds he does matters for eternity, not just in this life. They exalt Christ. They give glory to God, and that is an eternal reality. We have been given the grace of not just this inexpressible gift of salvation, but to do things that will give glory to God's name for all of eternity. How mind-blowing is that, that we are invited into that kind of reality? In verse 1 of that chapter, there's two things I want to draw out. He talks about delighting, and he talks about fearing. If you're going to be a generous person, you've got to learn to delight in God, and you've got to have a little fear of God. In our culture, the fear of God has been tossed, and the delight of God has been embraced. I'm not telling you you should be afraid of God like some abusive father. I'm telling you that you should be afraid of God that you can't even get out of bed without him giving you the ability to do it. Some of you, that doesn't even stun you at all, because you are so self-consumed. You believe that God has no relevance in your life in that way, and yet there isn't a relevance that God is not engaged in. That is why I fear God. Because at any point, he can take my life. At any point, he can crush me, and he is just to do it. God can bring afflictions. He can bring poverty, and he does not expect my response to be, I'm not going to live for you anymore. He expects my response to be generosity. 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 Why? Because of the inexpressible gift I've been given. Where there is no fear of God, when the rubber meets the road, we do not continue loving God. We do not continue delighting in God. We hide in our brokenness. He did not die for you to hide in your brokenness. He died for you to overcome your brokenness by the power of this inexpressible gift. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I encourage you, spend some good time there. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Why does God enrich and give generously? So you give generously. That's it. That's it. Why does anybody have wealth? To give. I don't have wealth to keep. I have wealth to give. And so many of us lose so much of the joy of Christ because we don't believe that. We don't believe that it is better to give than receive. We believe it's better to receive, 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 receive. We don't believe Jesus' words. We believe America's words. Have, happy. Give, sad. And if I'm going to give, I better get. And I want to choose what I get. And so often, the object of my affection is not righteousness. It's success. It's notoriety. It's the praise of men. So he gives wealth so that we can give wealth so that we produce a harvest of righteousness. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Verse 11, what does it produce? Thanksgiving to God. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, or that you give generously in the way that you do. It's all about God. Why do we do what we do? So that thanksgiving goes to God. Matthew 5, let your light so shine, be the salt of the earth. Why? So that your actions, your works will glorify your Father that is in heaven. Not glorify you, not so people will praise you and think you're a good Christian boy or girl, but because God is worthy of praise. This is all about God. He's not saying, look, guys, the church at Jerusalem's going to write you guys thank you letters and tell you how awesome you are for giving. Because here's the reality, guys, you didn't give anything. You gave somebody else's stuff. You gave God's stuff. So you're just simply the middleman. Why does all glory go to God? Because we never give our stuff. We give his stuff that we've been given to manage so that, think about this, he gives you stuff so that you can do eternal things that you'll have an eternal reward with it. And it's not even your stuff. This is madness. He doesn't say, go get stuff. He says, I'll give you stuff so you can do eternal things that lead to a harvest of righteousness, which means you'll be more satisfied in me. And on top of being more satisfied in me, you're going to be building treasure in heaven by doing what you're doing. And you don't even have to go get it. I'll give it to you. This is madness. Why? Because of the original gift of Christ. That is why he proclaims in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Because if this inexpressible gift is not given, then none of the rest of this can even happen. If Christ is not given to us, our generosity that gives glory to his name is impossible. And so he invites us into a reality where he gives us an abundance of things to make much of the abundant gift that was given to us in Christ. And even if all my work gives me poverty and affliction, I'll continue to be generous because of the initial gift that was given to me, which is the attitude of the Macedonian church. And I think what Paul is saying to finish up tonight is this, to the Corinthian church. He's saying, guys, you have abundance, and you don't give like this. Shame on you. You have abundance, and you don't give like this. And I want to remind you of the people who have nothing to show in this world, and yet they're digging holes looking for more things to give. When is the last time in a 24-hour day you looked and said, I want to get every minute out of this? You say, Jeremy, how can I do this in application? A few things. Number one, be inconvenienced enough to show up to things like prayer before our services. What do you believe about prayer? Do you believe lives are changed by prayer? Or do you think we just gather in a room because it's a cool room with weird green carpet and it's a fun place to hang out? Like, is that really what you believe? No, we believe that when we gather for prayer, amazing things happen. Or maybe being inconvenienced to sit down with somebody else and say, what's going on in your life? I want to tell you about the amazing things God has done. I want to be generous with the testimony of the great works that God has done in my life so that you long for God to do the same things in your life. And I want to encourage you to keep just chasing Jesus with everything in you. That matters. And so many of us would rather trade that in for sitting in front of a TV or sitting in front of a video game system or playing a board game or playing on our phones that have no eternal significance at all. This is not a condemnation of those things, but can we just be honest about the balance in which we think in this way? God, if I got an extra hour today, is there somebody I can encourage? Is there somebody I can love? Is there somebody I can build up? Or, man, I got an extra hour. I'm going to watch an extra episode of The Office. I mean, seriously, like, think about this. Like, be about these things. And again, there's nothing wrong with having recreational things like that. God has given us gifts of entertainment, but they're not our lords. They're not our main investments of our time. They don't have eternal significance. But oh, the graces that he has given us to do eternal things. One more, and I think that's enough. One more thing to consider. When's the last time that you were so enamored by this inexpressible gift that you just had to give it to somebody else verbally? Like, you just remember, people without Jesus are going to hell. They're under the wrath of God. Why in the world would I hold back this gift when I can so freely fill up a Christmas tree full of gifts, but I can't even be bothered to give the most inexpressible gift? Like, guys, we just got to get serious about this. And I'm not telling you to go on street corners and hit people with Bibles. I'm telling you to beg God for the opportunity to share your faith. Like, when's the last time you just sat down in prayer and said, God, I just want to share my inexpressible gift with somebody today. I want to share the gospel with somebody today. I don't want to tell them about my promotion at work. I don't want to tell them about how much I'm in my savings account. I just want to share with them the inexpressible gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that hit your heart? Is this something that's even on your radar? Because I'll tell you this, when you glorify God or when Christ is lifted up, men are drawn to that. I can't tell you how many times God has done things around me. I'll be sitting in a coffee shop talking to somebody like Randy, and Randy used to talk really loud so that people could hear what we were talking about. And it wasn't really so exciting when somebody comes and say, hey, I heard what you guys were talking about, really encouraging. Because Randy was like, yeah, I know, that's why I was talking really loud. It's really beautiful now that Randy's octaves have came down a couple measures, and then somebody comes from across the room and says, I was listening to what you guys were saying. And that was such an encouragement to you. I didn't even know what God was doing, but I was willing to do something that mattered. Tonight, are you willing to do something that matters? Here in a moment, we're going to get into small groups. If you've never been here for that, that's okay. We'll walk you through it. But this is what I want you to think about. I want you to think about tonight in small group, where is it that I need to give more?